The mystery revealed. I have a thin voice. I know it. I don't have a good radio voice. My friends, well, I shouldn't tell you this because you're going to make fun of me. You promise? Okay. My friends tell me I sound like Kermit the Frog. So, yeah, but only over the microphone or maybe on the message system. So now you can always think of that, because I do. Think, you know, oh, it's Kermit the Frog here. So, in other words, it puts a lot of pressure on the guys in the sound room, sound booth, to, you know, mic me up, because otherwise I'll really sound like, well, Kermit, okay? I've accepted it. Well, we got to move on. Okay, the mystery revealed. Ephesians 3, 1 through 6, he talks about this mystery that God has made known, has revealed to him. And so we're going to talk about that and how it affects us, what it has to do with you and me. Everyone likes a good mystery. So as I thought about that, I thought, what mystery have I been a part of solving that I could share with you to sort of introduce this message? And I thought of this example when my daughter Christy was first born in 1998. When she was born, she spent the first 2 weeks of her life at the Children's Hospital in Grand Rapids, formerly Butterworth Hospital, and then it was Spectrum Health, and is it still Spectrum Health? Helen DeVos. Okay, it's the big children's hospital in Grand Rapids. We stayed there for 2 weeks, and we actually, Michelle and I, stayed at the Ronald McDonald House in Grand Rapids. And it was a blessing. It was a great thing. And I don't know if you're familiar with the Ronald McDonald House, but each family has separate rooms. But then where we stayed, there is an enormous kitchen. Enormous. And there are separate kitchen areas. In other words, there are sections of little kitchens. Like here's a refrigerator and a stove and some cupboard space and then counter. And then here's another refrigerator, stove, cupboards, counter space. And there was a number of these. And so you, whatever room you were in, there was a little kitchenette that went with your room. So when we were there, we bought some groceries because we were staying. We knew we were going to be there for a while, and we put them in our designated refrigerator. One day I noticed that the full bag of apples I had bought now only contained two, and we had not eaten any apples. And so it was a mystery. I bought a bag of apples, and we were staying at this common place with this common kitchen, and most of the apples were gone. And so it was a mystery to me. And then on our way out of the Ronald McDonald House, on our way to go visit Christy, baby Christy, in the incubator, on our way out, there was this family of children sitting out on the front porch of the Ronald McDonald House, all eating apples. And the mystery was solved. And so I thought, well, I guess they like apples. There's another part of the story about a 2-liter of Pepsi, but that's another story for another time that took place. That wasn't even a mystery. That caught somebody red-handed. Another story. Another time. Well, here Paul talks about this mystery, and in the Bible, when the Bible uses the word mystery in the New Testament, it has a little different meaning than where there's this problem that needs to be solved. In the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, a mystery is something that was hidden in the Old Testament that is now revealed. It has now been made known. It's something that was always there, but people didn't recognize it. There are things, especially about the Lord Jesus, that were in the Old Testament that were right there. It was written for the people to read and to discuss, and yet they didn't fully understand it until Jesus came. For example, that Jesus would suffer and die. They didn't realize that the Messiah of Israel would be murdered. And yet, when they go back into the Old Testament scriptures, they see it. They see it's there. They see it in the sacrifices given in Leviticus. And they see it in the prophecies given in the book of Isaiah. They see it in the Psalms that were sung. You have from Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, this line of a sacrifice and applying to the Messiah. It's there. But it wasn't fully made known until Jesus came and brought it to light. Well, there is more to the mystery, and Paul is going to talk about that here in Ephesians chapter 3. And I'll tell you, the revealed mystery is this, that Gentiles are part of God's people. They are saved into His family and into His kingdom because of Jesus. That was a mystery, that the Gentiles, those outside of Jerusalem, those outside of Israel in the temple, outside of the covenant, would be brought in as equal standing with the Jewish people of God. That was a mystery. But in the Old Testament, it was there. They just didn't really pay much attention to it. Here in Christ, this mystery is revealed, and particularly to Paul the Apostle. This is what he is called to do. And we'll look at that together this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into chapter 3. Father, thank you again for gathering us here together. Thank you for the worship, the privilege of worship, that we could be saved and that we could celebrate our salvation together as a church, and we could sing praises to you. And we could share together prayer requests and answers of prayer. We can share these things together as your people. Thank you for making the way of salvation known to us, opening it to us, calling us to be your sons and daughters. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul says here in verse 1, for this reason. And when he says, for this reason, we're saying, well, what reason is that? We would go back up into the verses before, particularly there in verse 22. Of chapter 2, in Him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You as a church, you're being built as a temple that God will be worshipped in. God is building Jews and Gentiles together to be a temple to Him. It's a temple that exists around the world, but it's also a temple that's in local places, locally in Ephesus and Philippi and in Indian River. It is a local place where God is building up believers that He dwells in to be a temple for Him, for us to worship Him. For this reason, because God is building a church for Himself, for this reason, I, Paul, as we go down, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Paul has been arrested and imprisoned because he was teaching that Gentiles could become God's own children without ever keeping the law. Paul was proclaiming a lawless, in other words, Old Testament law, no law gospel. Let's turn back, if you will, to Acts 21. Please turn with me. We're going to come back to Ephesians 3, you know that. But Acts 21, where is Paul? He is in Jerusalem. Verse 27, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, seeing Paul in the temple, Paul has been already out preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. They are being saved. And the Jewish people are very upset. They feel like Paul is not respecting the Old Covenant, the Old Testament laws. that he is saying that's not important anymore. Just believe in Jesus and anyone can be saved. Anyone can become a child of God by faith in Jesus. And there were Jewish people in other cities who were very angry about this. They felt that to be right with Jehovah, you had to keep the laws that Moses gave. And up until the time of Jesus, they were right. But now in Christ, all of that Old Testament has been fulfilled. All of the commandments and all of the sacrifices, that's all been completed in Jesus. It's really all about him. And so there was a struggle with this, even for the apostles. Peter, the lead disciple, he didn't want to go to the Jews and take, or to the Gentiles and take this message of salvation. He didn't want to do that at first. And yet Jesus comes to him and specifically says, go take this message to everyone. Don't call people unclean. Everyone needs to hear this message. And so Paul also is called by God to go and take this message to the Gentiles. And so he does. And guess what happens? Their hearts are open and they believe. And so the Jews get upset in these cities and they attack Paul. They try to kill Paul and they chase him away. Well, when he comes back to Jerusalem, verse 27, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place." Now, is Paul teaching against the law? No. He's saying the law is so good because it shows us our need for a Savior. It shows us the commandments and the holiness of God and that we've broken the law. But it also shows us that a sacrifice must be offered for our sins, and Jesus is that sacrifice. He's not preaching against the law. He is holding up the law and saying, look what Christ has done for us. But they got this message wrong and they twisted it. They said, he is teaching everywhere against the people and the law and this place, the temple. And he said, moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian. Now, remember, we're studying the book of Ephesians. So that, we should take note to that. He had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Did he? No, he did not. That there was an outside place, an outer courts of the temple where the Gentiles could be if they wanted to worship Jehovah. They could come into the outer parts of the temple. But then there were these warnings, death threat warnings. If you're not a Jew, you can't come in this side of the temple. And so Paul did not bring Trophimus in, but they accused him of this. They lied. They assumed that it was true because they saw Paul with this Greek believer from Ephesus, and they just assumed that he had brought him in, and that was against their law. And so, what happened in verse 30? Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. As they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. As to up to that point, they were all taking shots at him. There was this mob riot grabbing and pulling and hitting. This says they were beating him. And so the Roman officials come down, hey, you know, and they break it up. And it says they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. What's going on here? Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And he could not learn the facts from the uproar. He ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. Can you imagine that? The Roman soldiers are protecting Paul from the Jewish people who are wanting to kill him. This is the scene that happens because Paul had a Christian from Ephesus that he had been with, had seen, had been talking to. And here, when he comes in, there's a riot against him, and they arrest him. So eventually, we see that Paul says, I appeal to the emperor. I've been arrested on charges of treason, that I have been saying, worship Jesus and not the emperor. That's what he's being accused of not believing in the Roman gods, and especially in the Roman god, the emperor. And so Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. I want my case to be heard before Caesar. Because what he was doing was illegal, to say that salvation is in Christ Jesus. So he is arrested. The Jews wanted him arrested. The Romans want him arrested. And so we go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul, writing from his place of arrest after this happened, he's writing from his place of arrest to the Ephesians, to the gathered church of believers in Ephesus, and he says, you know that I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. The reason the Jews were so upset was not so much that he was proclaiming the way of salvation in Christ, but that he was going outside and telling the Gentiles they could be welcome too, that they could be part of the people of God. And he says, because of that, I am a prisoner. I am arrested. I am in chains. And we know Paul writes these letters to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, chained to a Roman guard. Day and night, 24 hours a day, he is chained to a Roman guard. That guard sees Paul at his best moments and at his worst moments. And Paul is there, no freedom. Well, let me say this. Limited freedom, because Acts says he was renting a house that he was chained to a guard. So he's not in a dungeon at this time. He's in a rented house, but still chained to a Roman guard all the time. So that as he writes, the chains are moving across the page. And he says, I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for you. For you. God has called me, and I followed what he said to take the gospel message to those outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel. He says, assuming, verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. By the way, look at this ministry that Paul has, being chained to a guard. Paul says, this is grace. The fact that I am suffering for my ministry, for the gospel, is a gift to me. It is grace to me. Can we even process that? That Paul says, my ministry, which is really hard and it's difficult, God gave it to me out of his kindness. Why? Because God said to him, we'll read in 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for your weakness. When you are weak, Paul, when you are weak, that's when my most grace is going to be upon you. Don't we want grace? We want God's grace. And the deepest grace we will know will be in our deepest suffering. The deepest grace. It's almost as though we ask God to keep us from suffering, but God loves us too much to keep us from suffering. He wants us to go through trial and difficulty so we will learn his grace, the depths of his kindness that he pours out on us when we need it. He is the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our afflictions. God would not be loving to us if he just let everything in your life go perfectly easy all the time. Here Paul says, I have this grace of God given to me to be a missionary to Gentiles, even though that means it's going to cost me my freedom. It's going to cost him his life in the end. Here's what Paul says. I'm a steward. I have a stewardship. What's that? It's a manager. God has given him responsibility to manage or actually distribute grace. Paul says to the Romans, I'm a debtor to the Jews and the Greeks. What do you mean, I'm a debtor? What does Paul owe us? Well, it's as though God gave to Paul $1 billion. Here's, can we even fathom that? They talk about the NFL and the owners and how the NFL makes $8 or $9 billion. Would you like to own an NFL football team? Now, you might be able to get the Lions pretty cheap. Okay, but the other teams, you have to be a billionaire to own a team. A billion. Can't even hardly imagine that. But let's say that God gave Paul $1 billion. And he said, I want you to go and give each Gentile that you meet, I want you to give them each $1 million. How many Gentiles could he give $1 million to? 1,000? He could find 1,000 people and say, here's $1 million. Here's $1 million. Here's $1 million. Paul, if God gave him $1 billion to give away millions, it wouldn't be his, it would be his responsibility to give that away. He would owe it to the people that he was to give it to. Paul felt that way about the gospel, that God had blessed him with the riches of the grace of the gospel, and then said, now you need to go and distribute this to everyone else, to hand it out, to give it to all who will receive it. And Paul says, I'm a steward. I'm a manager. God is the owner. He gave me the grace of the gospel to give out. That's my job, Paul says. And he talks about it in Acts 26. You don't need to turn there. I'll read about it. He stands before King Agrippa because of being arrested. And he's talking about his own experience in Christ. And listen to what he says. And I said, Paul speaking, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. He says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus tells Paul on that road to Damascus where Paul gets saved, Jesus tells him, I am calling you to go to the Gentiles, that their eyes may be opened. He says that they might turn from darkness to light, to turn from worshiping idols to worshiping Christ Jesus. That's Paul's ministry. That's the stewardship that God has given to him. Go and tell the Gentiles of Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth, I want you to go to all these cities and tell them the good news of the grace of God. Tell them. And Paul says, this was given to me. It was a gift that he had received. And he says, and note this, the end of verse 2, it was given to me for you. How personal is that? That God called this man, Paul, who was, by the way, a blasphemer and a wicked man, but God saved him by his grace and then said, go and tell about this grace to those who've never heard. And Paul, he does this. And yet it costs him his freedom. He says, I'll do it. I will do it for you. For the people of Ephesus, I will do it. The mystery was made known. He says in verse 3, this mystery that was made known, I've already written about it briefly. I think he talks about it in Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, how that there's this mystery of God's will. He has this purpose in Christ to unite all things in Christ. He talks about it in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, how there was Jewish people and Gentile people separated by the law, but now that's been broken down. It's been taken away. There's no division between Jews and Gentiles. We all come to God in Christ. We all come together. The mystery is not how to be saved, but that everyone, everywhere can be saved. That's the mystery. It's this pure, plain message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And the mystery is, you don't have to be from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. You don't have to be Jewish to be a Christian. That was the mystery that people didn't understand, that they were confused by. And yet he says in verse 4, just let your eyes settle on verse 4. When you read this, how wonderful that God has given us His Word. He's given us His Word. We hear people have different ideas of God. People have different ideas of what God wants them to do. And we can get in trouble when we say, well, I'm not sure, but God told me to do this. I think God said for me to do this. God wants me to do this. And what if what you want is different when someone else wants? You say, God told me to do this. Well, God told me to do this. Here is what God has told us to do in this book. Paul says, when you read this, when you read the scriptures given by God to His apostles, to those who knew the Lord and those who knew the people that knew the Lord, God has given us His Word. We don't have to wonder what God thinks or what God wants. We don't. He's told us. He's given it to us. He's written it down. He says, when you read this, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. When we get there, because we're studying 2 Timothy in Sunday school, when we get to chapter 4, Paul makes this incredible charge to Timothy, saying, God gave us His Word, all Scripture breathed out by God. Now, Timothy, in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what you must do. Preach the Word. Preach the words of Scripture that God has given, not your ideas, not your best thoughts. I give you permission in this. If I ever get up here in this to talk, to speak to you, to preach to you, and I say, well, you know, I've just been thinking about some things this week, then you have my permission to get up and leave quietly. No, you can leave loudly if you want. But come and talk to me and say, Jeff, what was that your opinion that you were preaching to us and how we should live according to your opinion? Or is that what God's Word says? Because I want to know what this book says. I want to know what God has said. And so Paul says here in verse 4, when you read this, or when someone else is reading it and you're listening to it, but it's the Scriptures that He has given. It's what our lives must be based on, not our thoughts or our feelings or I think God wants me to. It's just, what does He say? Tell me that. So he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul is not taking any credit for this, by the way. Look at this isn't a bragging thing. When you read my insight, like Paul, you know, that people like that bother us, they bug us. Paul's not boasting. In fact, he says in verse 8, just a couple, a sentence later, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, Paul says, of all the Christians out there, I'm the least. I'm the less, the lowest one. So Paul is not boasting in himself. He's saying, listen, God has given me this word, this revelation, this understanding for you. Verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations in the Old Testament. They didn't fully understand all this. But God gave special revelation to his apostles and the prophets that were there right after Christ ascended to heaven. Do not expect this for yourself. Do not expect to receive a personal revelation from God that's not in these pages of Scripture. Because Paul says right here, this insight, they didn't have it before, it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Do you see that? To me, it stands out for me. Even the Christians in Ephesus didn't have this. They weren't getting personal revelation. They were getting what God's apostle wrote to them. You see that? So we have to be careful. We say, times were different then. Yes, God was giving his Bible to the apostles, to the prophets. But then they passed off the scene, and what we have now is the words that they wrote, that God gave them. But I want you to note this in your Bible, that you see this. Why couldn't Paul say, hey, Ephesians, God's going to give each of you a word, and you'll know it. He doesn't say that. He says, God has called me, given me the word, like he's giving to his apostles right now, and you can read it, because God wants me to write it to you. And so I am. So here is this charge for us to be devoted to this book, to know it, to read it, to ask God, God, give me a love for this book. It's hard for me to understand. Help me to understand the best I can. Give me a desire to know you in this book. And here's this mystery, Paul says. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs because of adoption. That's what he says in chapter 1, verse 5, that he has predestined us for adoption. He is God in heaven, saw you were in need, and he adopted you as his child. Adopted you as his son and daughter. So you are a fellow heir. H-E-I-R. Do you see that in verse 6? The Gentiles are heirs. Well, wait a minute. I thought you had to, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I thought all the promises were in them. Well, yes, they are. But those promises are all found in the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's great, 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 great grandson, born of the Virgin Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you trust in him, you are counted as a recipient of all the blessings that were promised. That you could have direct access to God, that you would be indwelt by his Spirit, that you would live forever, that you would have forgiveness. These promises of God are all found in Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you in him? Have you believed into him? Then in him, those promises are yours. Now, Paul says the physical descendants of Israel, they still have some special promises that they're going to have. And they're found in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And we would have to take a long time to talk about how the church isn't exactly Israel. But the promises of forgiveness and eternal life and being in God's kingdom, those are ours as we are in Jesus, as we belong to him. He says, you are fellow heirs. What's an heir? An heir is someone who receives benefits from someone they are related to. Right? It's a picture of grace. is what it is. My dad passed away 17 years ago. Still the worst day of my life. I've had some bad days. That's still the worst. My dad passed away 17 years ago. My dad hunted, fished. He liked shooting sports and camping. My dad had a lot of friends, but my brother and I are his only children. And so we inherited his guns and ammo and, you know, his hunting knives and that kind of thing. Because we're his heirs. We didn't do anything to earn his hunting knife. But no one else had those privileges. My brother and I. We are his heirs. Because that's our dad. We're related to him. It's a picture of grace. Because as an heir, if you receive an inheritance, you didn't do anything. You just happen to be the son or the grandson, granddaughter of the person that gave it to you. And so here Paul says, in Christ, even you as Gentiles, and that includes us, even you are fellow heirs. You are receiving blessings you didn't earn. You trusted in Christ, and now you're one of God's children. He says you're part of the same body. Paul loves that illustration of the body, where we're all different members or parts, but we're one body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. And how is it even possible? Through the gospel. All of these promises of blessing and eternal life and future living in God's kingdom and never having need again, living forever, and all of these things are possible in Christ Jesus. And then this, if you underline in your Bible, I would you underline this right here? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. In other words, you do not have the promises of God outside of the gospel. You do not share in the blessings of God's people outside of the gospel. The only way to be right with God and to receive the promises is to come through the gospel. What is the gospel? Quickly. The gospel is that God made everything. He made you. But you and I sin. And because God is holy, he must hold us responsible for our sin. That's bad news. There's judgment upon sin. But the good news is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came and took the punishment for sin. If you will believe in him for that, believe that he died for your sin because you sinned against God, but Jesus said, I'll take the consequences, I'll take the judgment. If you believe that he died and he rose again for you, then that's the gospel. You're trusting in someone else to save you, to deliver you from judgment. If you will do that, then mystery solved. You are part of God's people, part of God's family. The blessings will be yours. This is the mystery that has been revealed. It's the way to God, whether you are living in Ephesus or if you're living in northern Michigan. It is to come through the gospel. So I ask, is it a mystery to you? Is it still something that's hard to understand? Or are you, do you see it? Do you understand that God has made, he has made a way through his Son for you to be saved? This last illustration, then we'll close. Some of you have been to our new house. Not all of you have been there yet, but you will, Lord willing. But if you wanted to get to our house, you wanted to get to my house, who would you ask how to get there? Well, I would think if you want to get to my house, you should ask You should ask me, because I live there. By now, I figured out the roads and how to get there. Okay? But if you ask the wrong person, they might not be able to give you the right directions. If you wanted to go to God's house, who would you ask? How would you know how to get to God's house? Sometimes we try to think, well, maybe we can just find it on our own. Or maybe we'll talk to our friend or someone who, I mean, they seem to know how to get to God. Here, God has told us in his word. He says, when you hear this, when you read this, you can be saved too, he says, through the gospel. Through the Son, Jesus Christ. God gives us directions to his house. To be members of his people, of his body, he gives us the directions. And it is through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way. He is the way. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus, and you have opened the way to eternal life, to riches of grace. You have opened the way to your chosen people, Israel, but also to us and the world, to us as Gentiles. We do not deserve this, but it's by your grace and through your perfect plan. Thank you that it is all about knowing Christ. Thank you that you've given us your word, that we can study, we can learn. There's so much we don't understand in life, but there's so much in the Bible that we can understand and that can guide us in our daily life. I pray right now, Lord, if there's anyone listening that has not trusted in Christ as their Savior, that in this moment they would turn in faith to you. They would believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose again to give them eternal life. May they call on you to be Savior. For us who have trusted in Christ, may we rejoice in this way of salvation and in scriptures that you have given to us to know you, to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.